Habakkuk, I know that you know it well. On page 733. You'll know the passages, or some will. It's a nice, short prophecy, or series of prophecies, but it's really his prayer. He doesn't speak to the nation, unlike many of the prophets. He speaks directly to God. And if you would turn to chapter 3 of Habakkuk, and my theme is on our renewal to our devotion to God. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Now, there's always been a bit of a debate what that word translates from ancient Hebrew. But you will not be surprised to know this, that most scholars, most translators say it means a highly emotional poem, a prayer, or a song which is expressed outwardly. A highly emotional poem, a prayer, or a song. In other words, you don't just read it in a somber, melancholy fashion. You actually sing it out, and we'll see later in the same chapter. You dance it out, you jump it out. So, keep that in mind. Now, Habakkuk actually had been totally fed up with the people of God, who were the children of Israel. He felt they just not just lost their way, but they did nothing to want to seek God. They were just apathetic towards God, just went through perfunctory roles, but they did not have a passion for the Lord. And he cried out, because once you start to go down the wrong road, and you take one step down, then you soon take another and another, and you're soon on that broad way that leads to destruction. And equally so, when you want to get on the right way, you have to take a step. And the first step might be very hard, but then as you take that step, the second step becomes easier, and so on. But Habakkuk had cried out to God, shake this people of mine up. Lord, wake them up. Let them become spiritual again. Let them seek the things of God, not just these worldly and vile things that they're doing, the passions that they're just letting run riot. Do something, Lord. And he kept praying along these lines. He lived at the time of Jeremiah, was his contemporary. And God said to him, I've heard your prayer, and I'm going to send a nation to invade. Now, what do you think Habakkuk said? He said, well, I didn't mean that. I just meant shake them a little bit. Rally them a bit. But the Lord says, no, there is an invading army that's coming. And sometimes, you know, we don't realize the storm that lies ahead. And whenever you do, and you read a little bit about history of wars, as we've looked at one today, people are never really prepared for what's going to happen. It's always afar off, and it's not really going to affect you in any way, or in little ways. And then when war comes, that terrible Battle of Waterloo, 50,000 people. That's a terrible number, isn't it? Terrible. War's a horrible thing. Please, God, let your kingdom come when war will be no more. But we're not seeing less wars today. We're seeing more. And in our generation. And we need to realize that we are in dark days. We might seem as though it's okay for us, but we're in dark days and we need to be ready. Because although when darkness comes and darkness deceives and blinds and binds, but you know, the people who are of the light, they know what is happening. And as people let more darkness fill their minds and their hearts and their actions and their deeds, So also those who've taken that one step in the right way. So in his light, we will see more light. In his truth, we will see more truth. And here was Habakkuk. And in this first verse that we read in chapter 3, it was a prayer, first of all. That is important. If you want to know how the prophets prayed, if you wanted to know how to break through with God, here is a prayer. But it wasn't just a prayer. He was a prophet, so it was a prophetic prayer. And as I've mentioned, and not only that, it was delivered as a song, as an emotional expression of something deep in his heart. It was quite a prayer meeting, this. Who was listening? We don't know. There were obviously somebody was listening because it was recorded for us, unless he had recorded it himself. Now, we haven't got time to go down and read every verse, but I'd like to pick up the story from verse 16 in this prayer. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. He realized, some people think that we can change history. We can just change the present. We can just change the future. Now, in one sense, we can, if we choose to go in God's way, the pathway that we're on, we can be taken in the right way. But there are certain things that are ordained, and we just have to accept the will of God. And sometimes it's hard to accept the will of God. And there are many things that have happened in my life and in your life where we say, well, I don't understand this. And there are still things which I don't understand. But I'm firmly persuaded that one day it will all make sense. One day, in that greater eternal picture, in the light of eternity, everything will make absolutely sense. And here now, with these invading armies coming, and Habakkuk knowing that his own people are going to go into exile, that terrible slaughter and destruction is there. And he knows that God is not going to relent of this, that God is going to use these invading armies to bring about a greater good and a greater glory. And indeed, that's what happened ultimately. But it took 70 years. And here now, with these invading armies all around, he just says, Lord, there's nothing I can do about it now. I've prayed, I've trusted, I've believed, I've confessed, I've danced, I've sang. And now, Lord, I'm just waiting for this moment to see what you are going to do. And here he is, pensive, but trusting. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so he starts his prayer again, and he says these words, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. Just stopping there. Where would you be when that happens? Anyone ever been in that position? Like to put your hands up? You felt it's all gone. You've lost it all. I certainly have been there. It's a horrible place to be in. Where is God? What is God doing? What is God saying? There's no fruitfulness in my life. There's no fruitfulness in anything that I see. But he knows he's a prophet. He knows he's a worshiper. He knows he's a prayer. That you don't stop there. And the next verse says, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. A little word yet. But it's the point of decision. What are you going to do? What are you going to do at your lowest point? He makes a confession, I will. Notice it's I will. What do many people say? Well, God hasn't shown up. They put the blame on God. But God is a good Arminian. He says, I will. You have to make choices. I have to make choices. It's no good just saying, it's all gone wrong. God's let me down. God says, what have you done with what I've shown you? Of his own free will. And yet, paradoxically, it wasn't just his own free will. Not my will, but thine be done. He makes this choice. And what does he say? I will exalt. Now, it's a wonderful word, exalt. The Hebrew word is olaz. And do you know what it means? Interested in this one, Rob? It means jump for joy. I will jump for joy. Though the fig tree does not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vine, though the herds, everything's gone, I'll jump for joy. Hallelujah. I will choose to trust God. I will choose to believe that somehow he will work every single thing for good in my life. Everything in your life can be turned to good if you trust God. And not only that, it tells us that the scripture says there, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Hebrew word is gehil. And do you know what this means? To spin around. So he's not only jumping up, he's spinning around. That's a bit mad, isn't it? I will choose to follow God. I will choose to praise him. I will choose to lift up my hands. I will choose to pray. I will choose to seek the Lord with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength. Choices need to be made. And in these days of battle, don't be blaming God. Don't be blaming other people. Begin in here. Begin with your own volition. Begin by saying, Lord, I want to turn from the wrong choices I've made and the no choices I've made. Lord, I want to be used every day that I have on this planet to bring honor and praise and glory to your name. Jumping up and down, spinning around, singing. This is victory. This is not escapism. This is the reality. I've seen it 100 times. How many people have found victory through praise? Again, put your hands up. There's only a few hands here. Aren't we praisers? The Lord is seeking who? True worshippers. Now, a true worshipper isn't just someone who sings one song and goes home. So a true worshipper worships God with every ounce of their being. And why should you want to worship God like that? Because he's redeemed you, he's saved you, he's brought you out of a horrible pit. He's put your feet on the right path. You're no longer the tail, but you are the head. You are the victor. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. And God wants us to bring many sons and daughters unto glory. And this is all sung. Remember this chapter, it's a prayer that's sung. It's expressed. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any that go down into silence. God has given you a mouth to sing. He's given you hands and feet, everything. Let everything within me cry glory. I don't just have to be a silent majority. I want to be a vocal minority with God. I want to speak out the truth. It's only the truth that sets us free. I want to speak against all the things that I see and I don't understand and would drag me down. And I want to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of what? Sorry? Hallelujah. Without faith, it's impossible to know God. We need a renewal of our devotion to God. There are many people here, they know the right things to do, but the challenge is, are you doing it? How much time, how much intimacy have you spent with the Lord? How much quality time? Now, I'm not saying these things to condemn anyone. I know we live in a very busy world. We have busy lives. There's 1,001 things to speak to myself, first of all. But you have to make time for some things. There are some things you do every day. You've got to do them. Well, top of the list should be your intimacy with God. Jesus said, come aside. Well, I don't like that. I can't pray. I can't. Never mind, I can't. I will exalt him. I will rejoice. I will bless the name of the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. This is what God wants from his people in these days of warfare, in these days of challenge and battle, in these days when darkness that's almost tangible can be felt. Are we going to be people who are afraid, or are we going to be a people who are fearless in God? The Lord took that pathetic bunch of disciples. They really were. And they were just hopeless and useless. They didn't get it. They didn't understand what it was about. And then the day of Pentecost came. Hallelujah. And they were filled with the power of God. Now, I've got the power of God so that I can say, I will. I've got the power of God so that in God's strength, through his strength, we can run through a troop and leap over a wall. God has not left you or abandoned you. God has given you something to be so grateful to God for. You know, if you ever read the history of the Puritans and those who went to America as pioneers, it was dreadful when they went. I mean, nothing at all like it is today. It was just bleak, nothing. But when you read their writings, they talk about, and we sang the songs of Zion. They talk about coming to the promised land, and yet it was barren. And there were wild tribes and all sorts of things. And yet they said, this is the promised land. The Lord has given you a promised land. One of the saddest stories in the Bible is Moses at the end. He stands, doesn't he, on Pisgah's slopes. He looks out and God says to him, there's the land, but your day's done. I'm taking you. I think it's a sad story anyway. But God doesn't want you just to look and see what's ahead. He wants you to enter in. There are people who need to be renewed. It speaks in here, doesn't it, about revivers again, Lord. Let me just tell you how you get revived, how you get and stay in that place. Just turn to John chapter 15, would you? And in John 14, we read that. We read it this week about in our Father's house are many mansions and so on. And then it speaks about the role of the Spirit, which we've just talked about. Chapters are very convenient for finding the place in the Bible, but they can be quite a hindrance if you're reading the theme of the passage which is there. And in fact, Jesus is speaking, those who got, say, a red letter Bible, you'll see it's way back in chapter 14. And then he moves down and He says this in verse 28 of chapter 14. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, same word again, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you that before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world, this is the Napoleon, is coming, but he has nothing in me. Now, I just want to pause there for a minute. The ruler of this world, which is speaking of the devil, he's got nothing in me. Now, maybe you feel the devil's got a foothold in my life. I've got no victory here, or I've not put this right, or I've not put that right. But you know, that's why we come together as well. That's why we pray. It says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from some of our sin. Ah, good. From all of our sin. That you can know a victory. That sin shall no longer have dominion over you. If you give the devil that first inch, he'll take the remaining miles, and it won't be nice. And he'll soon have dominion over you, and you will be saying before long, how did I get to this place? Oh God, why did I do this and go here and speak this? And you may think, well, that's it. I've lost it now. Never again can I get back. But the truth is, he's just a prayer away. And the blood of Jesus, the sacrificial blood of Jesus, spoke into time. It spoke into eternity. It spoke into every sin that every man or woman could possibly commit. And that blood of Jesus is greater than anything of the past, anything of the present. The blood speaks to all eternity. Hallelujah. And when Jesus hung on that cross, it is finished. He meant that now you were able to live the life that you were destined to live, that you could be more than a conqueror, that you now, puny, weak, helpless and hopeless and lost, can be found and great in God. Hallelujah. Not in your strength, not in your might. So when the prince of this world came, he couldn't find a thing in Jesus. Jesus always lived in victory. He said right at the start, didn't he? Get thee behind me, Satan. The devil came. He didn't have a foothold. He's had many footholds in my life, trampled all over me many times and in you, but glory to God. I'm going to heaven as a victor and as a conqueror. And there's nothing in me, but it's all in him. And here's the key. This is the key for you and for me. I am in him and he is in me. Listen to his words, chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. There's a journey for you to make, but there's a price for you to pay. And this is it. The Lord is going to take the branches that are not bearing fruit. The Lord is. And what's he going to do? He's going to cut them right back. Sometimes we can blame the devil or other people, but it's God doing a work in you. And the word for pruning or cleansing in the Greek language is the word from where we get cathartic. It's a healing. Now, to be cut back, to be taken right back again, is a painful process. But it's the only way you are going to bear fruit again to God. God does not want you just to be able to say to people, in the past, you know, there were baskets of fruit on my life. God used me so greatly here and there and so on. God wants you to be bearing fruit, the psalmist said, even into old age. Not just some fruit, much fruit. And so when God is pruning you and dealing with you and taking you back to where you should be. You're taken back into the vine. The life is not in you. Those disciples were weak and helpless because they didn't understand how to be grafted. Jesus had given them these very words, but they didn't understand it until the Holy Spirit came on their life. But then there's also a very strong challenge. Let's just read on. He says this: you're clean, you're pruned, the cathartic process, because of the word of God, that is, which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You'll find people who say, well, I don't need church anymore. I don't need this fellowship. I don't need any fellowship. I just need me and God. And they think they'll bear fruit. You cannot bear fruit unless you abide in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, verse 5. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Apart from me, you do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What a horrible thing. What a horrible place to be in. You can either be pruned or else you can be just cut off. Oh, God does not want anyone. It's not his will that any should perish. But if you deliberately, willfully, continually just turn your back on God, you're going to be like a branch that is just cut away and it's fit for nothing. Strong words. They're hard words, but they're true words. But I want to tell you a greater truth, that it's possible for you to be so devoted to God and yielded to him that you actually never, ever want to be away from being in the vine. Jesus, we sang this the other morning, who could be more than you? Jesus, you are everything. Jesus, you are all I need. Jesus, your eternity. Jesus, I love you. Beautiful old song. So true. Abide in the vine. Abide in the vine. The life is not in you. The life is in God. It's all in God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing you can do except learn how to abide in him. Blessed be his holy name. Hallelujah. Let's just stand together.